We're hoping. Yeah. Okay, well, this morning we're going to continue our series on, it's about the stewards of the mystery. The series title is Knowing the Mystery. This is part two. Again, the verse that referenced is this, if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul references himself, and as such as us being followers of him, us also are going to be stewards of the mysteries. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries," plural, "of God." And so, again, we've begun this series on, well, what are the mysteries? Oftentimes we think of the mystery. You can go to Ephesians and you go to other places where it talks about the mystery. Now, the mystery that Paul refers to as the dispensation of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, that's kind of the all-encompassing title, whereas the mysteries are talking about the different mysteries that are contained within that. And so keep that in mind, that that there are different things, or there are different doctrines, or there are different teachings that make up the mystery, each of these being different mysteries. Last week, we talked about the mystery of the gospel. And so, if you didn't catch that and you would like to, that's online. You can listen to that. And this week, we're going to continue our look. And this week, we're going to be talking about the mystery of the church. And so, I want to utilize something that was quite useful. This week, I don't know if you were watching the convention, but the President of the United States spoke at a naturalization ceremony. Did you guys catch that at all? And so what is a naturalization ceremony? Basically, there was five non-citizens who had studied, had taken the test, had reached the qualifications, and there was the swearing-in ceremony of them to be citizens of the United States. And so the president spoke at that. And he said in it, which was really interesting, he said, "As citizens, you are now stewards of this nation." And I thought that was interesting, considering our topic that we're going to be going over for a few weeks. But he also said that the history and heritage of the United States are now yours to preserve and pass down, because they're stewards now of the United States. This becoming a citizen, they're stewards to be able to preserve and pass down the heritage and the history of the United States. And by being an American citizen, these five individuals became part of something bigger. And they took upon themselves the responsibility to be stewards of the nation that they now belong to. And it's in that same mindset that Paul talks about stewardship. It's the same mindset here that Paul is referencing us as stewards because of who we now are in Christ. These five became part of a new nation. We became part of a new church, and as such, we became stewards of the mystery. All members of the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. All members of the church, yourself included, if you're, doesn't matter if you're a member of Grace Bible Fellowship or if you're a member of a church down the street, that's not the qualification. Qualification is, are you a member of the body of Christ? And if so, you are a steward. You are given that stewardship over the mysteries. And if you think it's important, or if we acknowledge that new citizens in the United States need to know the history and the heritage of the United States in order for them to preserve and to pass it down, I mean, if they're going to do that, they kind of need to know the history and the heritage. And that's why they have to take the test. They have to study about the history, the heritage of the United States. That was the reason for it. And if we acknowledge that it's necessary for the United States citizen to do that, to be a steward, how much more is it necessary for members of the body of Christ to know the things that they are to be stewards of? Christian needs to know what these mysteries are in order to pass them down. And again, last week we looked at the mystery of the gospel. This week we will look at Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there with me, Ephesians 5:32, the mystery of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Paul here says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, I want you to keep in mind as we continue to study, as a reminder, if you're here and you weren't here last week, or if you're listening and you didn't get a chance to listen to the previous, a mystery in the Bible is not something that's hard to understand. The Bible defines what a mystery is in the Bible. A mystery in the Bible is something that was never before revealed. Okay, so it's not like, you know, you go to a murder mystery dinner and you're trying to figure out on this information. The Bible clearly says, and you can go to Romans 16 and other places, you can listen to last week's message, but I don't want to completely rehash everything for last week, or you'll be here longer than you usually are when it comes to me. A mystery in the Bible is something that God never revealed before. And here Paul talks about the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church. And so keep in mind, a mystery is something that in the Old Testament it was hidden, not revealed. And the question then ought to be begged from this situation, is the church a mystery? How can that be? Didn't God, and if you know your Bible, you might be aware of this, didn't God call the Israelites who were leaving Egypt, didn't he call them a church? Well, if you're not familiar with that, the truth is he did. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Stephen, in his discourse in conviction towards the Israelites before they kill him, he calls those who left Egypt before they entered the Promised Land, these Jews, he called them a church. If you have a different version of the Bible besides the King James, you might see it referred to as an assembly. You might see it referred to as a congregation. But in the King James, it's church. Acts 7:38, read that. It says, "This is he that was in the church, assembly, congregation, whichever one you have, in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." The important thing to understand here is that here Stephen is attributing to those in the Old Testament, those who left Egypt after the plagues, and they're going through and they go into Mount Sinai. Stephen here, God who gave us the word of God, God chose the word for church. And again, if you have assembly, if you have congregation, it really doesn't matter, because the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. And it's the same word here in Acts chapter 7, and it's the same word in Ephesians, and it's the same word throughout the New Testament here. In fact, it's actually even a mob that Paul is, or that God even refers to, an ecclesia, an assembly, a church. The word church ultimately and literally just means a called out assembly, a group of people, which is why a mob was referenced as an ecclesia, because they were a group. It just, again, means this called out group. And so ultimately what we need to understand is not all ecclesias, churches, assemblies, congregations, not all of them are the same. So anytime you read the word church, you can't just automatically assume that it's the church, the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not part of some mob in Ephesus that's trying to kill the Apostle Paul, that they were an ecclesia. You today, as the body of Christ, you are an ecclesia. And so how is it that Paul can call the church a mystery? Well, it's because the church he was referring to never existed before. Maybe that's news to you. but that's still the truth. The church that Paul is talking about, he's not saying that there wasn't a church. It's not saying that the Old Testament was wrong or the Old Testament was lying to you. That's not the point. The point is there's been churches throughout history. There was an Old Testament church. There was an Old Testament ecclesia. But the church that Paul is talking about didn't exist before. And we can prove that. We can prove that. What is the church that Paul is talking about? And how is it different from every other church prior to it? And when I say church, I'm talking about an ecclesia. Well, the difference between the church that Paul talks about is that this church, the one that if you're saved today, the one that you belong to, is that this church is the body of Christ. The other ones weren't. And I would challenge anybody who wants to disagree with me to go find in the Old Testament where they were called anything like that, or even the body, or they would be prophesied that you would be the body of the Messiah. You're not going to find it. Paul, go back to Ephesians with me. It's important to understand this Ephesians 5 passage that we just read. Paul is teaching on the oneness or the union that exists in marriage. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 5 when he talks about, when he mentions Christ, and he's talking about the mystery of the Christ and the church. He's teaching on the union that exists in marriage, and he's using the union that is the church with Christ. He's using that known union of the body of Christ to teach on the union of marriage. That's what he's doing here. He points out that marriage is the joining of a man to his wife, just like the church has been joined to Jesus. Exactly right, to Christ. In other words, the church today are members of what we call the body of Christ. That's why it's referenced to that, is because you as believers have been merged into the body of Christ. And so as Paul is teaching on the oneness that is marriage, he's using the body of Christ, that union, almost like an illustration. That's what he's doing here. Let's read it. And so, just keep in mind as we read a few of these verses, that's what separates this church that Paul talks about. That's what separates you as the member, as the church, the body of Christ. That's what separates it from anything before. They weren't members of the body of Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 5, and we'll start at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. See how he's using the church to teach about marital things, the oneness, the union of a marriage. He's saying, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why is that? Because of the oneness of marriage. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. What is that talking about? Well, the Lord is cherished. It would be for the Lord, because we are one with him, if the Lord didn't love and cherish the church, he wouldn't be loving himself. He wouldn't be cherishing himself, because we are one with him. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, very back in the beginning with Adam and Eve. And so what is the understanding? The understanding here is that when a husband and wife are joined together in marriage, they become one flesh. And if Paul is using the example of the body of Christ to teach that truth, what is he saying about you with Christ? He's saying you are one with Christ. The church, the body, is the body of Christ. It's a union. That's what he's teaching. The church today is joined to Christ just as a husband was. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Again, we get this reference to the church being Christ's body. Ephesians 1, 22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And here's your definition of what the church is, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church today is the body of Christ. Guess what no other church was before today? It wasn't the body of Christ. Doesn't mean that it wasn't a godly church. I'm not trying to take away from what they had, but I don't want somebody taken away from what Christ did and what Christ accomplished when it comes to this church. And so, again, we need to make sure that our doctrine is right. And so here we see the teaching is that Paul is discussing the church as a mystery. Well, why was it a mystery? Because what we see today, this union between us and Christ, guess what was never prophesied about? The believers would be joined together in Christ's body. That was never prophesied about. It was prophesied that Christ would die. That was prophesied. Paul says as much. But the way that you're justified today, you won't find in the Old Testament. You won't even find that in the Gospels. Paul says it was revealed to him as a mystery that this church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. And so this church, the church that Paul is dealing with, is a mystery. It didn't exist before, and it was not revealed by the prophets. Again, Israel was a called out assembly, but it was not, nor was it ever said that it would be members of the body of the coming Messiah. You won't find that in Scripture. This is why Israel, and I want you to think about how many people get their doctrine wrong because they miss. They misidentify and they mistaken the Old Testament church with us today. They mistaken. In the Old Testament, a person who was part of the Church of Israel, they could become part of that church and they could still lose their salvation. Why do you think people today think that they can lose their salvation? Because they're looking at the things that we're talking about, the wrong church. You can't lose your salvation. Why? Well, let me ask you a question. Is Christ pro or against husbands and wives separating from each other? Yes. He's against it. Now, do you think Christ is always the perfect example?
Yes.
Now, do you think that Christ would make us one flesh, preach to us, let no man tear asunder what God has joined, and then turn around and do that to us?
No.
No, exactly right. That's one of the differences between the church and the body of Christ. We have been literally made one flesh with him. Husbands, that's how we're supposed to be with our wives. One flesh. Never torn asunder. Never separated. And so, Israel could lose her salvation. And so, just like a marriage is to be forever, Christ has made us forever one with him. And there is no separating us from him. In Romans chapter 8, makes that very clear. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come." Has he named everything yet? No, not quite. He goes on, "No height nor height nor depth nor any creature," which includes yourself. You are a creature. That's referring to no creation. "No height nor depth. What shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus?" That comes because you are in Christ. You are part of Christ. That's why nothing can separate us. People, they talk about, oh, God has us in his hand and he'll never slip through. That's great. I love that imagery. I love that picture. But it's actually better than that. You are his hand and he'll never cut his own hand off. That's the real imagery here. You are his body and he will never ever dishonor his own body. Isn't that amazing? He will never dishonor his own body. This is why he made you part of it. Now, Israel, again, They had a different situation. They had blessings for sure, and they had a situation that allowed them to be saved. Gentiles could be saved too. But another difference between the body of Christ church and the Israelite was Gentile membership. And I'm not saying the Gentiles couldn't be saved, because in fact, they most certainly could be saved. But I don't know about you, but you know, before I became a believer, I was what would be considered a Gentile. If under Israelites' program, how was a Gentile person supposed to be saved? Well, you had to go through Israel. You couldn't skip Israel and go straight to God. You couldn't bypass. Bypassing Israel then would be like you trying to bypass Jesus today. You can't do it. The only way that you could get to the Father, the only way that you could get to Jehovah, the only way you could get to the Lord under Israel's day was if you came in through Israel. The Scripture says as much. There was, today, I can tell you there's no need for a priest. There's no need for a pastor. Somebody can hear somebody on the radio give the gospel and go home and simply believe the truth of the gospel. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need a go-between. The only thing that you need between you and God is Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the case in a different church. It is the case for you, for this church. That's a huge distinction, and we better understand that distinction. Because if we confuse them, it becomes problematic. And again, you go to the Old Testament, and you even go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you had to go through the nation of Israel. What was Jesus' words? I've been sent, but only to the lost sheep of who?
House of Israel.
He came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. Well, who were the fathers? Fathers of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But turn with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers. I want to show you how a Gentile could be saved back then. I don't want you to take my word for it. Go to Numbers chapter 15. I think I was actually going to show you one in Exodus, too. If I can pull that up, I'll bring that up, too. But look at Numbers 15, verse 15. It says, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger. Now, the stranger in the Old Testament was what? Gentile. You might see it referenced as the nations. So you had Israel, you had the Jews, and you had strangers. You had the nations or Gentiles. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that what? Sojourns, who is with you. An ordinance forever in your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. See, today, you don't have to be a member of a particular assembly, local assembly. It's what you believe. It wasn't the case back then. It wasn't just a matter if you were a Gentile and you heard about the... you have a question? Numbers 15, verses 15 through 16. And so... here today, it's all about what you believe. Then you couldn't just believe in Jehovah. You had to sojourn. You had to come in. You had to commit to the ordinances. You had to follow the commandments. You had to follow the Passover. You had to do all of these things. Why? Because then you associated. You had to become circumcised. You had to associate yourself with who? Israel. And that's what we see over and over in Scripture. Drop down to verse 26 here, Numbers 15. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation, there's that word again, congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourns among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly when he sins by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Look at verse 29. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. And again, there is, I'm trying to remember the one in Exodus. Either 23 or 26. I can't remember exactly where it's at, but it's either in 23 or 26. We see the exact same thing. And if you want to do a study on it, I suggest you do. That Gentiles, not only was it prophesied Gentiles would be saved, it was God's goal that Gentiles would be saved. When God called the nation of Israel out, it wasn't to exclude the Gentiles. It was because he had judged the whole world as condemned because of their actions. And his method to bring people back to him was through this man named Abraham that he was going to create a nation with. And what was the purpose of this nation? To bring the world back to him. The way that the Gentile was going to be saved. Why do you think that the Jew was so condemned? Why do you think many of Christ's teaching to them was because of how they treated the stranger? Because they were supposed to be light to the Gentiles. But Israel was containing that light. Israel wasn't sharing that truth. Israel wasn't fulfilling his purpose. Matter of fact, when we study, when we get down into a deep study of doctrine, whenever God decides to set Israel aside, and Paul talks about in Romans 11, the reason he does this is because the Gentiles would have been without hope. The Gentiles' way to salvation was through Israel. And Israel had rejected their Messiah. And if Israel's going to reject their Messiah, and the next thing to happen was the tribulation, what hope did the Gentile have? None. But God had a secret, which he calls the mystery. Romans 16 talks about it. It was hidden God from before the foundations of the world. He didn't read it. He didn't reveal it. And if you were here last week, or if you didn't listen to last week, I suggest you do, because we talked about the fact that why God had to keep it a secret. Because if God revealed back then what he was going to do today, it says in Scripture, plain as day, that they would not have crucified the Lord. He had to keep it a secret. So he kept it a secret not because he was selfish. He didn't keep it a secret because he didn't want people to have assurance. He kept it a secret because he's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And he hid the truth because he wanted to save the Jew and he wanted to save the Gentile alike. That's the reason why he kept it a secret. But nonetheless, it was required that a Gentile come through Israel to come to God. Again, it's very clear. If you go to Exodus, whenever it talks about the Passover, in Deuteronomy, in other chapters, we just don't have time to go through it. When it talks about the Passover, it talks about the Gentile, the stranger, who decides to come unto you. He decides to come unto you and keep my commandments and keep my Passover and keep my Sabbaths. He that decides to do these things, he's let into the fold. Do you have to do any of that today? Do you have to go to Israel? Do you have to go to Jerusalem? Do you have to go to a synagogue? Some believe you have to keep the Sabbath, but do you? Some believe that you have to keep the law, but do you? No. Scripture says what you got to do. Turn with me to Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Again, one of the things that sets this church apart from the rest is, like we said, we're members of the body of Christ. But another thing, and there are many, many other distinctions in this church versus the other one. I would have to do just this one mystery in many parts if I was going to teach on all the distinctions between this church and the other ones. And so I just tried to pick two of them. Two of the most really important ones as it relates to us recognizing the distinction. But let's start here in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance you have as being a saint. And what is the exceeding greatness? Listen to this. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we read those last two verses a few minutes ago. But understand that the power of God involved in this, to literally take you out of Adam and put you into Christ, take you out of condemnation and put you into righteousness. He that had no sin took on sin that we what might put on the righteousness of him. That we can no longer have sin accounted to our charge. Is it because you ask forgiveness every night before you go to bed or before you start your day? Let me give you a hint. No. It's because you're in Christ, which is the church, the body of Christ. And Christ was nailed to a cross one time for condemnation's sake. And he's never going to put his body through it again. And guess what you are? His body. See, that's why we can have eternal salvation. It's not because of who I am, but as the song goes, because of what he's done. And it's not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. That's why sin will never be laid to your charge again. That's a huge distinction, my friends. That's a huge, huge distinction. And how do you get to be a member of this church? Is it by, again, going to Israel? But as we just got done reading, and there it said right here, it says, verse 19, and what is the exceeding power of his greatness, of his power toward us, what? Does it say who become proselytes? Who, become Jews? Who follow the Sabbath? Does it say who, keeps the law? Who puts enough money in the basket? Who comes to church enough time? What does it say? Believe. That's a distinction. It's a huge distinction. God just got done telling the Jews that if the Gentile chooses to follow the law, if he just chooses to live with you, if he chooses to obey my commandments, then they could be saved. That's not what it is today. Look it up at verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In whom we also obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, here we go, here's that belief again, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how does you become a member of this church, the body of Christ? Well, you have to believe the gospel of your salvation. That's it. Nothing else. No other works, no other acts of righteousness, nothing else to make yourself worthy. That's why we tell people, don't wait till you become a good person to try to be, to think you can become a Christian. Because guess what, you ain't never going to be? A good person. But when you believe, it says you're sealed. Now, does you go to Ephesians 4, for time's sake you won't, Ephesians 4:32 says you're sealed until the day of redemption. So you have this Holy Spirit of promise, and you're sealed until the day of redemption. And how is it that you get that? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 15. Last week we talked about the gospel, Well, the gospel is the means. The gospel of salvation is the means in which you become a member of this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning there, again, there's no need to be part of Israel to be in this church. This church was a newly revealed mystery that Paul was bringing information about, and this is why he could call it the mystery. Jesus hid this mystery from all ages, from all times, until the time was right. Time had to be right. God's never 5 minutes early, and he's never 5 minutes late. Everything works out perfectly in his time. See, well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So what is this gospel? Is Paul going to say, well, you have to become a Jew? Do you have to follow the commandments? No. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in me. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's it. You believe that Christ, that Jesus Christ, died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. If you believe that, you believe the gospel of your salvation, which according to Ephesians chapter 1, you have now been instantly transformed into the church, the body of Christ. That's a distinct church. That never existed before. Churches existed before, but not this church. This church didn't exist before, which is why Paul could call it a mystery. See, the time is coming one day. I'm sure that all of us would probably say amen to the fact that one day the rapture is coming. And we would probably be happy if that came soon. But God, after that event takes place, God is going to rapture this church. This church is going to be raptured and taken out of here, and God will again work through his people of Israel. And he will begin to work with that church there. But in this day of grace, there is no Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul teaches. There is no Jew and Gentile. In that time, there will be again, just like in the Old Testament there was. Today there's only believers and unbelievers. There are only those in Christ or those in Adam. And that's it. Now I started this message talking about that naturalization ceremony that the president presided over this past week. And he said something else that struck me that I wanted to share with you. He said to them, and I'm not picking on the president. I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm just using this. He says, "You earned the most prized," talk to those five people. He says, "You earned the most prized, the most treasured, the most priceless possession anywhere in the world. American citizenship." That's what he said. Now, when it comes to citizenship in this world, that's the one I want. There's a citizenship. There's a different citizenship that I want. A different citizenship that I have. And that's a heavenly citizenship. But you know what? As members of the church, the body of Christ, you haven't earned it, as he talked about here. He says you earned. You haven't earned. But you have received the most prized, the most treasured, and priceless possession of this world or any world to come. And that is, as members of the body of Christ, you have a citizenship in heaven that can never be taken away. And that's a distinction. Israel, if they didn't follow, they were cast out of the group, out of the congregation. That could never happen to you. As members, to conclude this message, as members, as we continue the theme of stewards of the mysteries and what stewards it really is, just like those citizens had a profound responsibility, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you too have a profound duty and responsibilities that come with it. can't earn your salvation, but you got work to do because of it. Being stewards of the mysteries are the profound responsibilities that we have. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for the privilege to get up here to speak the truth of your word. Father, I pray that if I said anything incorrect, that you would point that out, not only to myself, but those who hear. My desire is not to teach my truth, but to teach the truth. And so, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide each and every one of us to search and to see if these things be so. And Father, I pray for those who could not be with us because they are sick or in travel. Be with them as well. Father, be with us as we go out those doors, as this local assembly, as this group of believers, that we can take to heart our responsibility, our stewardship. May we be ever growing in knowledge of the truth. And Father, I pray that if anybody here or who is listening has not put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus and his finished work, that they would at this moment, that they would understand that there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.